Were you called into this world, or were you just thrown into it? If you believe you're just thrown into this life, then your life is an accident, that your existence is the result of the mindless forces of evolution. And if that's the case, then your life really doesn't have any purpose. You don't really have any direction, and ultimately, you're not going to make any difference in the world. But if you're called, that's a different story. Your life does have meaning. You can have guidance, and your life can make a difference in the world. Following Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1 is his call, is his commissioning in chapters 2 and 3. If you were here with us last week or you heard the sermon last week, you remember that we left Ezekiel lying prostrate on the ground, which is, of course, the appropriate posture for someone who's in the presence of a king on his throne, as we noticed in that chapter. But to answer his calling, Ezekiel needs to stand upright. He needs to be in a posture of readiness, of action. And so as Macy read in verses 1 and 2, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man," his favorite designation for Ezekiel, "stand on your feet and I will speak to you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now last week, we saw the vision of God's glory riding on that chariot throne across the plains of Babylon. And we saw what it meant for the reality of God's presence in chapter 1. And here in chapter 2, we're going to see the hardness of God's people. That's going to be our first point. And then the mission of God's prophet. So we're first going to consider what's said about Israel, and then we'll consider what's said about the prophet Ezekiel, and we'll end each section with a little bit of application for us. So let's dive in here. The hardness of God's people. The description, and you probably picked up on this as you were reading along with Macy there in chapter 2, the description of Israel in these verses introduces us to one of the most common features of Ezekiel's writing style. Never say anything one time if you can say it a bunch of times in a bunch of different ways. As you read through Ezekiel, or really all of the prophets are kind of like that, the word rebel or rebellious is repeated 7 times in chapter 2. 7 times. There's only 10 verses there. And this, from God's point of view, is what characterizes his people. Even in the punishment of exile, Israel's stubbornness and rebellion continued. And it's important for Ezekiel to know this. These are the kind of people that he's being sent to preach to. And there are 3 features to their rebellion: their disloyalty, defiance, and deafness. 3 D's there for you. Disloyalty, defiance, and deafness. Look at verse 3, disloyalty. "He said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day.'" So the history of Israel, from God's perspective, was one of unbroken rebellion and disloyalty. Remember, God had saved Israel from Egyptian slavery. He had proved himself to be their king. He had invited them into a covenant. He was their king. They were the vassal state. He promised to protect them, to guide them, to bless them, to give them life. And they promised, through the covenant, to be faithful to him, to trust him, to obey him, to follow the terms of the covenant. But here they revolt against their king. They transgressed against their king, not occasionally, but habitually. So again, why tell Ezekiel this? Why is it important for Ezekiel and his calling to know this? Well, if he thought that the exile had caused any kind of sincere penance or any change of heart within the exiles, he better think again. This attitude of defiance and disloyalty continued to this very day. It was in their fathers, and it's continuing here in his generation as well. So we shouldn't expect a very receptive audience. So defiance, number 2, look at verses 4 and 5. "The descendants are also impudent," I think Macy's version said obstinate there, "and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And so the image shifts just a little bit there from a political nation of rebels to a house or a family of rebels. In other words, they were behaving like stubborn children, like defiant children. They were obstinate. They couldn't be reasoned with. No amount of pleading would get them to really change their ways because they were hard as stones. Those two words there, impudent or obstinate, literally means stiff of face, showing no emotion. And the word stubborn literally means hard of heart. Stiff of face, hard of heart. And so not only do they not show any emotion, show any feeling to God, they're determined in the seat of their hearts not to. Their faces are as hard as their hearts. And also, to top it all off, as you see on the screen, they have a hearing problem. Skip down to chapter 3 and look at verses 4 to 7. This is just continuing this description of Israel. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you're not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. So here, with their deafness, the problem wasn't merely that they didn't respond to God's word. The problem was they weren't even prepared to listen to God's word in the first place. It's a willful deafness, and it actually made them worse off than the pagan nations. Here's God, you know, Ezekiel, if I were to send you overseas to some foreign land, you'd have a better time. Even though they wouldn't understand you because of the language barrier, they would at least listen to you out of courtesy. But Israel, by contrast, though they can understand you perfectly because you speak the same language, they won't give you the time of day. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. And their unresponsiveness to God's word, it's not because it's hard to understand. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. It's because of their stubborn refusal to hear it. And that's what made them worse off than the pagan nations who never heard the word but would listen if they could. And so all of that body language here in chapters 2 and 3 spoke of Israel's stiff face, their hard heart, their unwilling ears. Goes on in verse 7 in chapter 3 to talk about their stony foreheads. Now the forehead, according to Jewish tradition, was the place where God's law, his words, would be symbolically tied as a symbol of obedience to it. In the great prayer, their Shema, that Jews would pray every day, within that prayer, these words that I command you today shall be, God says, on your heart. You'll bind them on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes or on your forehead. But instead of Israel having God's law on their forehead, they become hard as brass. They'd become brazenly, unashamedly defiant. And other prophets would talk about this. Isaiah himself said, because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is as iron sinew and your forehead brass. Or Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you remember, was preaching in Babylonian exile. Jeremiah was back home in Jerusalem preaching to the Jews there. And they have the same problem back home. Jeremiah said, you have a brazen look or a brazen forehead of a prostitute. You refuse to be ashamed. Ashamed at your own sin, your own wickedness. Well, what's the point then? I think that as we read these verses about Israel, we need to understand who God is describing. He's describing his own people. And so the point is, firstly, that the stubbornness of God's own people is a far worse problem than the ignorance of unbelievers. Ignorance is a lot easier to fix than stubbornness. You can't teach someone out of their obstinate attitude, right? It would have been easier for Ezekiel to be a missionary in a foreign land than to preach to his own people. And this is still, in some respects, true today. Christians who live in this calloused environment of our culture may have a much tougher time and may see much less fruit for their work for Jesus than a missionary working among some distant but responsive people. We see Jesus himself said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Now, this same irony is illustrated throughout the book of Jonah. The pagans of Nineveh, who were wicked, wicked people, the quintessential bad guys of the Bible, they repent after hearing one sermon of God's word through Jonah. Whereas Jonah, who represents the good guys, who represents the Israelites, God's covenant people, he not only disobeys God's word, but he disapproves of God's ways. He says, no, God, you're too merciful. You're too gracious. I don't want to live in a world where you can forgive people like the Assyrians. You know, sometimes people who have never heard God's word, once they do, they receive it with gladness. While there are established churches that hear the word every week and they stubbornly resist it. And Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. And he gives us a warning against this complacency. Those who have never heard the gospel will fare better in judgment than those who heard it and refuse to obey it. So he says in Matthew 10 in verse 15, truly I say to you, talking about a town that rejected the message of the gospel, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah for that town. Or he says later on in chapter 11, after he receives the report that Capernaum, a town he spent a great deal of time in, had rejected the gospel, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to the grave, to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, he's not saying, of course, that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have a great time in the judgment. He's using hyperbole here, but we should receive the warning, shouldn't we? God is describing his own people here in Ezekiel chapter 2. We are not immune to stubbornness, to obstinance, to this impudent kind of behavior. And so our prayer then is that God would give us ears that are eager, that are hungry and always willing to hear what God has to say. And our prayer is that God would give us hearts that are sensitive enough to be touched by God's word always, and that God would give us a face that can show emotion when we're confronted with truths that might cause us to be ashamed, that we would know how to blush, that we wouldn't be like Israel. So that's point number one. We move from the hardness of God's people now to the mission of God's prophet. Having described Israel, now God is going to describe Ezekiel. And there's three things here. First of all, Ezekiel was being sent by God's Spirit. And the role of the Spirit figures very heavily in the book of Ezekiel. The Spirit, as Macy read there in verse 2, enters into Ezekiel, lifts him up on his feet, and prepares him to hear the word of God. And as the Spirit enters him, of course we know how the Spirit works, always in conjunction with God's word, then he's able to hear what the voice on the throne has to say. And the first words that come from the voice from the throne, see, here's that God is sending him. Verse 3, I send you to the people of Israel. And the word sent or sending, again with this repetition, occurs four times for emphasis in verses 3 and 4 and then again in chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6. And it was important for Ezekiel to know that he was being commissioned, he was being sent with God's approval as a prophet. And the reason was because there were many prophets who pretended to be prophets, but they were not sent by God. If we read later on in the book in chapter 13, God says, woe to these foolish prophets who follow not his own, not God's spirit, but their own spirit and have seen nothing. He says, they have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. So Ezekiel needs to know that he's being sent out by God, with God's approval. He's being commissioned by God. We think, wow, wouldn't that be a great honor, you know, to be a prophet? And certainly it would be. But this was no picnic. This was a hard thing to be a prophet. You know, here, listen to the words of Jeremiah. Again, Ezekiel's contemporary. He's struggling here with being a prophet. And he says to himself, if I say I will not mention him, not mention God, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. The message is hard to go out and preach to others, but here it is. I have to deal with it. I have to go and announce it to other people. There's some of the older translations, the word for the message that is given to the prophets is an oracle, and sometimes it's translated as burden, because the message that God gave his prophets was burdensome for them. It was a hard thing to go out and preach it. But the one consolation was that however unpopular the message was and however resistant Ezekiel's audience, the day would come when he would be acknowledged as being a true prophet, as really speaking for the Lord. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. He tells them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So God has sent Ezekiel by his Spirit. And Ezekiel, he must speak God's word. He must speak God's word. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. You shall speak my words to them. Again, the repetition is all over the place. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, speak to the house of Israel. Verse 4 of chapter 3, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Chapter 3, verse 11, speak to them, say to them, thus says the Lord God. This is what Ezekiel was sent to do. This is the job of a prophet. The very first prophet, Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, this is what he was commissioned to do, to be God's mouthpiece, to deliver the message to Pharaoh and every other prophet, true prophet, after him. And like all the prophets before him, Ezekiel had no freedom to choose the message. It was to be God's word. He was to say, thus says the Lord, and repeat God's word. He also had no freedom to choose his audience. He was to go to the house of Israel, chapter 3, verse 4. He was to go to a rebellious house, chapter 3, verse 9, to the exiles, to your people, verse 11. But there was something else that Ezekiel needed to know. He couldn't control how the people responded to the word. So three times it's repeated, whether they hear or refuse to hear. That's none of your concern, Ezekiel. Your concern is to just get the message out there. Your concern is to deliver God's message. And to drive that point home, God tells him to do something very, very strange. Look at verse 8, all the way down to 3 and verse 3. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find there. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. He's not literally eating a piece of paper with writing on it. He's still in this visionary experience that we saw in chapter 1. But nonetheless, God is teaching him something here in this vision. I think there are a couple things we should note about this. I think the main point is that God is teaching Ezekiel that for him to be a prophet, he has to totally absorb and incorporate that message into his own life first. He wasn't just to taste the scroll. He was to fill his stomach with it. It was to become part of him, to nourish him and energize him. Yes, he would be God's mouthpiece, but God wasn't going to use Ezekiel like a mechanical loudspeaker. The message would be totally God's from start to finish. But It must come also from within Ezekiel, from within his own heart, and proceed out from his own lips. And in other places in the Bible, God's word is talked, it's described like food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Peter describes God's word like the nourishing milk that an infant craves. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about God's teaching and God's word as the solid food that helps us grow to spiritual maturity and strength. And so here God is feeding his prophet, entrusting Ezekiel with his message. But before he can go and preach it to others, he's got to incorporate it into his own life first. Another thing we notice about this scroll is that God's word is bittersweet. And don't you find that to be true as you read the scriptures? That God's word is bittersweet? This is the great paradox. The word of God, we find as we read it, is so hard to swallow sometimes. Look at the content of the scroll in verse 10. Words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And yet, in the act of obedience, in the act of eating it and taking it in, Ezekiel finds God's word to be sweet as honey in his mouth, perhaps echoing the words of the psalmist, when we obey God's perfect law, it's more desired than gold, and it's sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Ezekiel will say some of the sweetest things that any prophet said. But the way to those words at the end of the book of comfort and joy and glory restored and all of that has to come through the faithful proclamation of some very bitter, severe words of judgment. And it's the same for us, isn't it? For the good news to be seen as good news, it has to be preached against the backdrop of some very hard truths. Did you notice something else about this scroll? First of all, it comes from the outstretched hand of the one sitting on the throne, and Ezekiel notices that it's filled up with words, not only on the front, but also on the back. What does that tell us? It tells us that God's word is complete. It comes to Ezekiel finished, meaning here's the scroll, here's the message, Ezekiel. This is not a blank page for you to fill out. And this is not a first draft for you to take a red pen to and edit for yourself. God's word is a non-negotiable, objective reality. And it's entrusted to the messenger to deliver. And neither the messenger nor the audience are at liberty to change what it says or to argue against it, because it comes from the one sitting on the throne who rules heaven and earth. And it comes to us complete. The faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. So he's being sent by God's Spirit. He's commissioned to preach God's word. But he's also promised God's strength, that he'll be safe with God's strength. Ezekiel's commissioning, there's lots of these commissioning stories, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses, the apostles in the New Testament, Paul. But unlike the commissioning of Moses in Exodus 4 and Isaiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 1, Ezekiel offers no response at all, perhaps because he felt that it was rude to speak with his mouth full. But God addresses three possible anticipated reactions. First of all, he addresses any fear within Ezekiel. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. What a terrible description of his future, right? He's going to be surrounded by trouble in his work as a prophet. And he was a counter-revolutionary preaching to a band of rebels. And he was preaching a message of lamentation and mourning and woe while everyone else was preaching peace, peace, just chill out, everything's going to be fine in a couple of years. So what does God do? He says, look, this is going to be hard, Ezekiel, but don't be afraid. Look at verse 6 again. Four times he tells him, be not afraid, nor be afraid, be not afraid, nor be dismayed. Two times in chapter 3 in verse 9. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks. So Ezekiel's determination to speak has got to be stronger than Israel's refusal to listen. So he addresses any fear, and he stifles any protest. Again, when you read back in Exodus chapter 4, Moses, he protested to God when God said, I want you to be my prophet, go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, no, I'm inadequate. I'm not a good speaker. Isaiah, remember Isaiah chapter 6, God wants him to be his prophet. And Isaiah said, no, I'm too sinful. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, I want you to be my prophet. And Jeremiah says, no, I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. We don't know what excuse might have come out of Ezekiel's mouth because he never got the chance. But what we do know is from this point on, he was to be separate from this rebellious house. Look at verse 8 again of chapter 2. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Don't be like them. Here's what you need to do. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So before any word of protest reaches his lips, his open mouth is filled with God's word. And then lastly, he addresses any weakness within Ezekiel. He strengthens him for this difficult task by addressing any kind of weakness. He does the same for us. First, I want you to look down there at chapter 3 and verse 7. God deflects any animosity away from Ezekiel onto himself. He did this with Samuel. He'll do this with most of the other prophets as well. Chapter 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Why? For they're not willing to listen to me. So Ezekiel, when they refuse you who are speaking my message, don't take that personally. Know that they're really refusing me. It's a lesson for us there, not to take rejection personally as we're speaking God's message. But also, secondly, God promises to make Ezekiel as tough in resisting their hatred as they were in resisting God's word. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. We don't know much about Ezekiel's life, him personally. We know that he had a wife who was the delight of his eyes. But as you read through the book, you find out that Ezekiel is a very caring and sensitive person. And he needed this divine toughening, so to speak, to help him accomplish this difficult task. Okay, well, what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? I think there's obviously a lot of differences between Ezekiel's commissioning and ours, but there are some striking parallels as well. I mean, Christians, we're sent out into the world, just like Ezekiel was. We're commissioned to be God's messengers in the world. We're sent out into the world with Christ's message, with the gospel, on the same mission that Christ came for, to seek and to save the lost. And so we understand as Jesus is speaking to his apostles here in John chapter 20 in verse 21, he may as well be speaking to us because regular everyday Christians were sent out into the world and they spread the gospel in the first century. We have the example there for us. So he may as well be speaking to us when he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I think it's important that you and I realize that about ourselves. Despite what we think about ourselves, despite what we think about our abilities and the things we have at our disposal, we might look at what we have and say, what can I do with this? God is sending you and me. As amazing as that sounds, He chose us. He qualified for us. We are somehow able, with God's help, to accomplish His mission. And so I guess the question is, are we engaged in that mission? Are we being faithful to that calling? Are we living as God's sent people, His emissaries to this world? Now more than ever, this world is just filled with so much deception, with so many lies. Who will speak the truth? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. This world is filled with rebellious attitudes, defiant attitudes to Jesus. Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, and not everyone is bowing down to Him. Who is going to live upright, faithful lives, trusting lives in Jesus? Here I am, send me. Christians are sent by God, but Christians also, just like Ezekiel, have to speak God's word. So important. Like Ezekiel, we first have to eat the scroll, so to speak. Are you eating this book? Not literally, of course, Simon. Are you eating this book? Do you read it? Do you love it? Did you see in the email, Ezekiel? Ugh. Ezekiel again? Eat this book. Make it a part of your life. Incorporate this message into your life. Let it move you. Let it direct you. Let it decide things for you and shape your mind. And once we have God's word incorporated into our life and we plant the seed of the gospel deep within our heart, then we have to faithfully announce it to other people, just like Ezekiel was supposed to do. And we don't get to choose the message, and we don't get to choose the audience. It's the gospel. We're to go and preach the good news to who? To all of creation. It's an unlimited commission. And as far as that goes, whereas Ezekiel was speaking to one people, we speak to everybody. But I think like Ezekiel, we also need to understand that we can't control how people are going to respond to the message. And so when we're trying our best to fulfill this mission, don't be discouraged when people try to deflect the conversation away from Christ. Don't be discouraged when people reject the message and say, no thanks, I don't want to hear any more about Jesus, go away now. Don't be discouraged if your friendships are broken. Those who hear and accept our words spoken on Christ's behalf accept Christ. And those who reject Christ's word through us reject Christ. Because we are sent by Christ, and we speak Christ's words, and we do Christ's work. We're representing Him. And so again, we know that He was speaking to His disciples in the first century, but He may as well be speaking to us. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. So we must speak God's word. Second of all, we mustn't forget that we're sent out into a world in rebellion against God. Let's not be naive. Jesus didn't want His disciples to be naive. He said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He's not saying stay at home. He's saying go out, but understand what you're going out into. He tells us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so while we want willing ears, while we want the softest hearts, we also need some of that divine toughness that God gave to Ezekiel, to say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done. And so Christians also are promised God's strength. Jesus tells us not to be afraid on so many occasions, but instead to trust Him. He's the one on the throne. He's the one with power. And He's the one sending us out. And He knows our fears. He knows all of our weaknesses, which is why He empowers us, not necessarily with a hard head, but He empowers us by telling us that He'll be with us. In that great commission, He reminds His apostles that He has all authority, all power in heaven and on earth, and He tells them to go out and preach the gospel. And then He ends His commission by saying, look, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love this quote by Herschel Hobbes on this verse. So the living King sent His messengers out into the world. It was a hostile and wicked world, but they were to challenge it for Him. They were to establish His sovereignty in the hearts of men and through them in the world. For this seemingly impossible task, He gave them no army, government, or treasury. He gave them only Himself. And when we have the proper vision of Christ, risen, victorious, seated, ruling on His throne, all power in heaven and on earth, then we'll know that His promise to be with us is more than enough. More than enough. That's all we really need, is Christ to be with us. So whoever and wherever you are, God is calling you through the gospel to be different than the rest of the world. He's calling you to live a new life. He's calling you to tell the good news. He's calling you to carry out His mission. But that call starts with faith and with repentance. So have you ever answered that call? If you've never answered that call and you'd like to, we can do that for you today. We can talk about what that means. But maybe this is just a time for you as we sing this song to truly repent and to answer that calling and to fulfill it in your life. If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need the prayers of this church, then just let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing this song.